Holy Spirit, come, fall on us this day, open our ears that we might hear the truth that you bring us, open our lips with praise. Amen. I would like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew. You find here in Matthew the Lord's Prayer. I'd like us to look at this today because for the month of August, what I'm doing is really trying to understand who the family of resurrection is in the kingdom of God, how we live together, how we pray together, how we are to behave in God's kingdom as his servants and his ministers, how we develop a more intimate relationship with him, who we are. Who is this family of God at resurrection? And this Sunday, I'd like to look at how it is that we pray. Now, if you've been here a little while, you know that there are a variety of styles of prayer in this church. And God honors any of those styles, whether you pray with your hands in your air, in the air, or whether you pray with head bowed and hands folded together, whether you pray walking through a room, shaking your fist and arguing with God, whether you pray on your knees, however it is that you pray, God honors if your heart is really seeking him. And style, I don't think, matters a whit to God. What he cares about are hearts. Now, Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and they asked him how to pray. Now, think about this just for a moment. The disciples of Jesus that we look back at, although we know that they were often broken and fallen and incompetent, we see plenty of testimony to that in Scripture. Nevertheless, we look back at the disciples with some degree of awe. Oh, if I could have been there. If I could have been one of the 12, how astonishing, how wonderful that would have been. And yet these disciples go to Jesus and say, how do we pray? How do we pray? If you've ever felt incompetent in prayer, I know I have, here are the disciples going to Jesus. How do we pray, Lord? And so what he tells them in this section of Matthew, also in Luke, is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, this prayer by itself is a spectacular prayer. A wonderful prayer. By itself, prayed just as it is, wonderful prayer. But it's more than that. It's not intended simply to be a form which we are to repeat. But rather, there is teaching done in this prayer which tells us all about the nature of our relationship to God. So in a much larger sense, this is a model for us of relationship with God. And I want to go through the first half about of this prayer today and look at what I mean by this. I want to start with the second word in the prayer, Father. If you can, I know this is a challenge, but if you can, for the moment, put aside all ideas that you have about Father. Whether your father was just a marvelous human being who was a delight in your life, whether your father was somebody that you never even knew, whether your father was somebody who abused you or rejected you, all of the things that we have tied up in the name Father, in that idea, for the moment, set them aside. And let me tell you what the biblical Greek definition of the word father is. And there are several. Hang on to this, because this is the person Jesus is talking about in this prayer. When we address the Father, this is what Jesus means. First definition, the author of a family or society of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. And this can be used in the sense of Picasso being seen as a father of modern art, or Elvis being seen as one of the fathers of rock and roll, or Socrates being the father of the Socratic method. In that sense, it can be used. Listen to the second definition. And those of you who know me and who have been here for a few weeks, I am not making this up, okay? This is right out of the biblical Greek dictionary. Word for word, I'm going to read it to you. Father, one who has infused his own spirit into others. One who has infused his own spirit into others. Who actuates and governs their minds. One who has infused his own spirit into others. Who actuates and governs their minds. Another definition, biblical Greek, father. The one to whom pupils trace back the knowledge and training they have received. Father, the one to whom pupils trace back the knowledge and training they have received. Remember we learned before the word disciple. In fact, the word discipline, which is a related word. A disciple isn't simply a follower in the sense of somebody who sort of toddles along behind a great teacher, watching what the great teacher does. A disciple is someone who learns by use and practice. That's what the Greek root means. Someone who learns by use and practice. When you become a disciple of Jesus, you don't become perfect right then when you become a disciple. Life is a process of being conformed to who he is, to learning to act as he did, to learning to do the deeds of power that he did. Discipling, you learn by use and practice. And so we are, in that sense, all disciples of the Father. The Father is the one to whom pupils look as the source of their knowledge and training. And again, lest you think I may have made some of this up in previous sermons, here is another definition of father from the biblical Greek, from the dictionary itself. Of Christians, that is the father of Christians, as those who through Christ have been exalted to a specially close and intimate relationship with God. And now listen to this next clause in the definition. And who no longer dread him as a stern judge of sinners, but revere him as their reconciled and loving father. Get it? For Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is no longer a source of dread. As I said in a sermon once before, Steve reminds me about it every now and then. If you don't take any other message out of this sermon today, carry this one away. If you are a believer, God is not mad at you. There may be discipline that he desires for you to help you conform to the image of Christ, to help every one of us learn to be more loving and caring, more willing to share the gospel. But he's not mad. We are reconciled. We're already reconciled. We're reconciled. Say this, I'm reconciled. Anybody believe that? Come on. I'm reconciled. Believe it. It's true. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are reconciled. Define reconciled. You're in his arms. And he's loving on you. Reconciled. In his arms, he's loving on you. He's got you like this. You might be trembling and afraid, but he's saying, child, you're mine and I love you. And you're here and you're safe. You're reconciled. Some of you may remember the scripture where Jesus says, like a mother hen, I would take you like chicks under my wing. Remember that piece of scripture? I mentioned on a Wednesday night this story. True story. There was a forest fire in which many, many acres were destroyed. And the firefighters, after the fire was out, went through the woods to assess all of the damage that had been done. And they came upon a most unusual sight. And it was a hen, mother bird, standing under a tree. The tree was completely destroyed. All of the grass around there was completely destroyed. And this mother hen was just a charred remain, just charred. She had stood there without moving through the fire and died in the blaze. And the firefighters looked at that and they thought, how peculiar that a bird that can fly wouldn't fly away, would just stand here. And one of the firefighters reached over, I think with his foot, and tapped this hen. And as the ashes crumbled, her chicks ran out from under her wings. That's the love that God has for us. That's what Jesus Christ did. He died to keep us safe under his wings and away from the fire of hell. Our Father. Now when you say this prayer, when you pray, Father, let that word explode with those meanings. The one who infuses his spirit. The one who reconciles. The one to whom we are reconciled. The one who teaches us by use and practice. All of this is Father. When we say Father God, it's not anything else that we have from our human experience. It is this. This is Father. And now the first word. It's not the Father. It's not his Father or her Father. It's not even my Father. It's our Father. We are all his children, gathered together in this family of God. He is our Father together. We are all adopted into the family. He's only got one begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. But through him, all of us have been adopted into the family, and all of us are given permission to say, our Father. Not just mine, ours. It's this family that calls him our Father. Which art in heaven? In the Greek, it just says, our Father in heaven. What's heaven? When we say this prayer, what idea do we get about heaven? Well, we first of all get an idea about where we spend eternity. Maybe we see verdant green hills and streets of gold and hear angelic music. Or we see ourselves gathered around his throne. These are not bad images. But heaven in the Greek means the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells. The seat of order. Robert Jastrow, formerly head of NASA, made a most remarkable comment. He said, "For centuries now, we scientists have been trying to understand the universe presented to us. We have studied it and studied it and studied it. It is as if we are climbing a mountain of knowledge, ever learning more and more, but also realizing how little we know as we climb higher and higher." And he said, "Finally, we have come over a high ridge and onto a plateau, only to discover that it has been occupied for centuries by theologians." Now, the reason I cite this, if heaven is the seat of order, the place where God creates, that the world, the universe proceeds from that order which he is, he says something to us about that order, which is the universe that we inhabit. Go back to the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden, one of the things that God says to them is, "Go forth and subdue the earth." Remember that? Subdue the earth. What image was conjured to your mind when you heard those words? It's like dominate, right? Subdue, dominate, take over, jackboots. I'm in charge. We do what we want. I subdue the earth, get it under control. The word in Hebrew really means something much more like master. Learn everything you possibly can learn about what I've created. When you're an apprentice carpenter, the master carpenter